Good morning and welcome. I would call you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to look in there in that chapter this morning in this message that I've entitled Trust God. Imagine the prophet Isaiah as he experienced the vision. He heard a faraway sound, he said, like the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Well, the question is, what was the voice saying? Well, in Isaiah chapter 40, in verse 3, it reads, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And if you jump to verse 5, "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together." Years went by after the vision. Decades went by. Centuries went by, like about 800 years. Prophecy then, well, about 400 years in, prophecy faded from the land of Israel. But before it did, about 400 years after Isaiah, there was one more cry from the prophet Malachi in chapter 3 and verse 1. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And then a little bit later on in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." So Isaiah gave his message of the coming of the Lord, the coming of the messenger, paving the way for the Lord. 400 years passed, and then Malachi gave a message, and after that, there was silence. A silence. No prophecy in the land of Israel for 400 years, from 800 years from when Isaiah first gave the prophecy. And then the first thing we see after 400 years is the introduction of John the Baptist. Then early in the first century AD, a man appeared, clothed in the manner of Elijah, coming from the desert of Judea. Look at Matthew chapter 3. Look at verses 1 to 3. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah 800 years ago, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' His words were harsh." His words had authority. He feared no one, not the king, the religious leaders, nor Rome itself. He even called the Pharisees and the Sadducees a brood of vipers, in verse 7. Rumor had it, it was spreading around, that he might be the Christ. You see, John was an unusual leader, or prophet, I guess you would say. He provoked a feeling of excitement in people, only to point them in another direction. He got them all excited, and then he pointed them in another direction. Everything John did seemed to push attention away from himself. He baptized many. Many came to hear him preach, but John downplayed his popularity. Look at verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than me, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So the rumors about the baptizer continued. And so the priests and the Levites went to John with a question. And if you turn over to John chapter 1, around verse 19, down to about verse 23, it reads, now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. And they said to him, who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. And then we see, second, the beginning of Jesus' ministry. We see John the Baptist appear on the scene to prepare the way. And then we see Jesus, the beginning of his ministry. One day, John was baptized in there by the Jordan River. And in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, it says, Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me? I mean, just look at this picture. Mark chapter 1, verses 10 to 11. And immediately, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And then a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased. I mean, his ministry is now about to begin. In John chapter 1 and verse 15, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he comes after me. He who comes after me is preferred before him because he was before me. And then in John chapter 1 and verse 30, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. In John chapter 1, verse 34, and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. John is paving the way. He is preparing the way for Jesus. And he's now introducing Jesus. The one who he was talking about and crying about was coming. In John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Two of John's disciples left his side then, at that moment, to follow Jesus. The crowds coming to get baptized got smaller. The people began to follow the prophet from Galilee. Was it rejection? But it appeared that John couldn't have been happier. Look at John 3, verses 26 down to verse 30. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, of whom you have testified, behold, he's baptizing. And all are coming to him. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy is mine. It's fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. John was fulfilled. People were walking past him to Jesus. His whole purpose in life was to introduce others to Jesus. He became like a signpost pointing the way to the Lord. If people kept looking at him, John would have been a failure as God's messenger. You're called to do the same thing. Let your life be a signpost. When people see you, when people get to know you, they should be drawn to Jesus. Let me ask you, does your life say to others, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Shortly after moving to Miami, Jimmy Martin came into my life. He made it his ministry to point me to Jesus Christ. He spent much time seeking to help me, to help get me ready for the gospel message. And then after I was saved, Jimmy was still in my life, pointing me to grow spiritually. And then, at some point that I just can't point to specifically, I moved past him in pursuit of the Lord. Listen, it isn't easy to reach outside of yourself and love someone in the name and the power of Jesus Christ. It's risky. You could be ignored. You could be rejected or attacked like Jesus was. But you might just break into someone's darkness with the light of the gospel and give them hope because you were willing to take the risk. And then don't be surprised if they look right past you to Jesus. That's what it's all about. He must increase, but I must decrease. And then third, we see the truth of God spoken to power. Ministry for the Lord has another risk. Part of John's work was to point people to Jesus. Another part of the task was to reveal and renounce and denounce sin. He confronted the self-serving, hypocritical religious leaders. Look at Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 to 10. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And John also confronted King Herod, who divorced his wife and married his brother's wife. Look at Matthew 14, verses 3 through 5. For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him into prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. You see, Herod, he was a king. He wasn't used to being told what God thought about his actions. Herodias wanted John dead, but the king wanted to keep hearing from the Baptist. Look at Mark chapter 6, verse 17, down to verse 20. "For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her, because John had said to Herod, 'It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.' Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly." King Herod was also afraid of the people. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 5 says, "And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him a prophet." And then the fourth thing that we see in this narrative of John the Baptist and Jesus is we see the question of John to Jesus. You see, there was something different about John the Baptist. Herod kept him as a prisoner day after day, week after week, but he was allowed to have visitors. John probably thought about his message of Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, where he said, "I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So he had prepared the way, but Jesus didn't seem to be doing those things, bringing judgment and bringing his kingdom. He was performing miracles and acts of mercy, but not any judgment. What was John to think? Had he been mistaken about Jesus? Listen, the grind of ministry, the persecution, the time in prison, they were all taking their toll on John. Look at Matthew 11, verses 2 and 3. "And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" Listen, when things are not going the way you thought they would, it's easy for doubts to arise. Is Christianity really right? Am I really saved? Is God's word really true? So, what was Jesus' response to John? Because that's so important. Look at verses 4 through 6. "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Was that an answer to John's question? Didn't seem like one. What did Jesus mean? Was he trying to impress John with miracles? Well, just focus in with me. Just a closer look reveals what's going on. Jesus reminded John of Old Testament prophecies and how his ministry was fulfilling them. Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongues of the dumb sing, for waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. And then Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. You know, when you look at those two verses in Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, there's a comma in verse 2 immediately after the word Lord. Proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That comma separates Jesus coming 2,000 years ago and his return, whenever that will be. John was an Old Testament prophet, like the others who saw Jesus' first and second coming as a single event. Instead, he came as the Lamb of God to save from sin. He will return as a lion to judge sinners. John's confusion in solitude caused him to have doubt. But you notice Jesus didn't berate him for a lack of faith. In fact, look at verses 7 to 11. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." What a commendation Jesus gave to John. I mean, go back to verse 6 again. "And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." The Phillips Bible translation is a better expression of this verse. It says, "Happy is the man who never loses faith in me." You may not understand what Jesus is doing now. His methods, his timing. He may not meet all your expectations. Can you trust him? Can you remain faithful to Jesus even when you can't understand what he's doing? You can't see the whole picture. You can't grasp the whole scope of his plans. You can't make sense of it all from your limited human perspective. You may be frustrated that nothing seems right. You may be in a difficult situation like John was, and it seems God is indifferent to your prayers. The question that you must face is the same question John faced as he stared at those dungeon walls. Can you trust Jesus' plan even though you can't trace it? Can you put your faith and hope in Jesus even though you can't understand his methods and his timing? The Apostle Paul expressed it well in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in verse 12, where he said, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known." Well, let me ask you, have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus? Are you pointing others to his gospel plan of salvation? Are you trusting him in your moments of doubt? Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you that your word is true. Your word is truth. Like John the Baptist, we're sent to share the good news, to prepare the way for Jesus to come into someone's life. Sometimes, as Jesus is about that ministry and we're about our part of it, it can get rough. Things can happen and things can get difficult. And it can be to the point where we just feel like, boy, did we hitch our wagon up to the wrong horse? But we need to trust that although we can't see everything that's going on, we can trust Jesus. We need to keep our faith in him. He will lead us to the right place in his plans. Father, I just pray that you would minister to each one of us, do business with each one of us for your kingdom. And Father, it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. 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 You have a great day.